For humanity.
A person is going to follow the way of his friend, so you have to be careful.
The most important thing in raising our kids is not following our opinions or other opinions.
One of the qualities you have to look in the man, that he will look after you.
The girl has to pay the money.
This is exactly what happens.
This is unmanly.
And he needs to have a salary.
The problem is with religious commitment is that a lot of the Muslims nowadays don't.
This is the problem with Sheikh Google, is that the authentic and the non-authentic come up when you type it in.
العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع سنته إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome again to this episode. I'm your host Ismail Bullock, and today we will discuss Iman and the pillars of Iman. And again with me today I have Sheikh Abdurrahim McCarthy, Sheikh Salim Al-Amri, and last but not least Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim, the first pillar of faith. So we finished in the last episode, obviously, the pillars of Islam, and now we're going to Iman.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wasalam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi man wala. Amma ba'd. First pillar of faith, or Iman, is to believe in Allah. So what does it mean to believe in Allah? You believe in His oneness, and you believe in His existence. And the existence of Allah is well established. And people, the majority of you study the history of mankind, only minorities or handful of people who denied His existence, because the belief in the creator of the heavens and the earth, or a creator, it is something innate, something instinctive built within every human being. In Islam, we have many proofs for those who deny the existence of Allah.
Sheikh, we will find they claim that they don't believe, like in our time, in the time of difficulties, they return to Allah.
Exactly. This is what I want to say. There are many proofs. There are rational proofs, number one. The moment he says there is no God, according to logic, the Greek logic or the logic and general principles of logic, that means there is God. Just tell him, thank you very much, you just said it. When he said there is no God, that in itself is a proof that there is God. How? You don't deny something doesn't exist. You don't deny something doesn't exist. When you deny something, it means that thing exists in the first place. Do you deny absence? Do you deny nothingness?
It has to be there for you to deny.
It has to be there. That's why you deny its existence. So that's number one. No argument will take place about something doesn't exist. No argument will take place about something doesn't exist. For example, I or Sheikh Asim might be arguing about this table or the color, but the table is there. So if we are arguing, I'm saying, you see, the support or the seat is black. And you say, no, it is white, black, white. A third one steps and the guy just stops. Hold on, let me have a look. So he will conclude that there is a topic. That's why there is an argument going on. Because if there is no topic, no argument in the first place. So, are you following?
Mm-hmm.
So now, when we have two parties, one party said there's no God, another party says saying there is God, it means what? It means there is God, otherwise there will not be any argument in the first place. So always the argument takes place only in when something exists. And you can argue with those atheists who say, well, I don't believe in God. You say, fine, just let us use our intellect, this gray matter, let us use it. You and I now, we exist. That's why we are arguing. So how can you explain to me your existence? How did you come into being? And I will help you to do that. Okay? Either you came from nothing, or you created yourself, or you are created. And you will not find a fourth probability. So let us have a look at these three possibilities or probabilities. Did you come from nothing? This is ruled out, because nothing gives nothing. So that's ruled out. Secondly, did you create yourself? The answer, no. So what left? What's left? That you are created. That you are created by a creator. By a creator. Who is that creator? We call it Allah. We call it God Almighty. You want to call it something else? You call it Mother Nature? That's not the point for argument. But there is a creator who created you in the first place. Now you are putting him in the corner, this guy. So he might pop up the question or pose the question, and who created that creator? Tell him, fine, I will answer your question. But do you accept that there is a creator? Oh, yes, yes, I do. Now I want to know who created that creator. The question is wrong in the first place. Because if he is a creator, then you will be in a vicious circle, who created that creator and end. But the answer is, I want to ask you another question. What is the origin? The existence of this creator or the non-existence of this creator? Fine. If he says the origin is the non-existence of the creator, that there is no creator, then let's ask him, well, if there is no creator, there shouldn't be any creation. But the fact, there is a creation, you and I. So this proves that the origin is not the non-existence. The proof is that the existence of the creator, who is the first and the last, or the Bible called the Alpha and the Omega. So this is one of the proofs, the rational proofs, about the existence of God Almighty. There are proofs, scriptural, mentioned in the scriptures, in the Quran, in the Bible, in the Torah, New Testament, Old Testament. There are material proofs, which are the miracles that happened upon the hands of the messengers. And our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one day, he was giving the sermon, Friday sermon, khutbah, and a man came and asked him to pray for rain. And there was no single cloud in the sky. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he raised his hands, and the sky immediately was covered with clouds. And by the time he came down, they came walking in the rain, and the rain continued for 1 week. So much so that the man came the second Friday, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam happened to be giving the khutbah, delivering the sermon, and he said, O Prophet of Allah, the houses, because they were made of mud, started to crumble, livestock started to die and perish, the floods are washing them away, so ask Allah to hold it. And this is here, the material evidence. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, Allahumma hawalayna wa la alayna. Oh Allah, around us, not on us. And he was doing like this with his hand in the air, and the clouds are departing in the sky. And they came out walking in a sunny day. And many, they experience this. You are in need, depressed, you need help. You say, oh God, help me. And you get the help. That means someone there heard your supplications.
What's a very interesting point you mentioned is that, you know, until recent times, you know, the majority of people do believe in the existence of God. And you'll find that in the Quran, Allah Himself, most of the time, is addressing the people who believe in God but are making shirk, are worshipping others. And I think it's maybe only one, or the only verse that I'm aware of is the verse where Allah says,
And this is actually, this ayah is what we just mentioned. That's why we need to understand the Quran. The Quran, the way he dealt with those atheists, agnostic, there are rational proofs in the Quran.
But again, like you said, this is a minority. We don't see many, many verses addressing, because these people didn't exist. I mean, and just from my input here, I remember when university was studying some origin of the Western civilization, and we covered to some extent how this atheism actually arose in as a large movement. And you'll find a lot of it is connected to a person like Darwin, who obviously really he's the guy who started all of the major atheist movement, is that he was a man who was a Bible-believing Christian until he went on his voyage, and he had a book with him called Lyell's Principle of Geology and Biology. So this was proven science on geology and biology, and it was contradicted in many parts of the Bible. So then he disbelieved in the Bible because he said, if this is from the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's saying the earth is flat when the earth isn't, and he's saying the earth is such and such years old, but it isn't, and various other things. He then disbelieved in the Bible and went that step further to disbelieve in God altogether, whereas we know in Islam, and even now, they are discovering scientific facts.
What you mentioned is a good point, actually, and the problem, these what we call scientific errors, sometimes it could be due to the translation, because the Bible was not in Greek. Jesus Christ did not speak in Greek, so it was in Hebrew or Aramaic. And it is Eastern language, and it is full of metaphors. So to read a scripture in the Eastern language through Greek eyes, it is a problem, Greek glasses, that's the problem. And then you blame the scripture.
Now, Sheikh Hassan, we're really talking about some of the, you know, very, the different proofs and logical, rational proofs behind the existence of a creator. What have you got to, you know, add to this?
Well, actually, we went through a lot of it when we commented on the Shahada, the Kalima. We're saying that there is no God worthy of being worshipped other than Allah Azza wa Jal. So the existence of Allah Azza wa Jal is something that humans are programmed to believe. And there isn't a lot of evidences addressing the issue of atheism because they did not exist except recently when they went against the church. Usually people believed in a God or gods. So you would not find people coming saying that there is no God, except for the exception of Pharaoh, who thought that he was God himself, and everyone around him knew that he was a liar. A God does not go to the bathroom. A God does not need to be taken care of when getting sick. A God is not created. So I'd rather not go into more detail because it is a so vast of a subject that we Muslims could talk about for ages, about Allah's beauty, Allah's names, Allah's attributes, about Allah's actions. It goes endless. But as you mentioned earlier, this is the top of the list when it comes to the pillars of Iman. And we all know that the pillars of Iman are six. The belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, His angels, His prophets, His books, divine books, and in the hereafter or the Day of Judgment, and finally in the divine decree, whether it is good or a bad, as it may seem to us. So I believe that we should move on, if you allow me, to the second pillar, which is the belief in Allah's angels. Now, what is the difference between Islam and Iman? So people say, why are there five pillars of Islam and six pillars of Iman? Isn't it all part of the same religion? And the answer, as scholars say, without prolonging the answer, in a nutshell, they say that when they are mentioned alone, they mean the same. So when we say Islam and we talk about it, it's the same thing. Iman is included. And when I speak about Iman, Islam is also included. But when we address them together, like in the case of faqir and miskin, the poor and the needy, when they're separate, they all mean the same. When they're together, this has a meaning and the other one has a different meaning. So Islam and Iman, when combined together, Islam means the things that appear. We don't know about what's in your heart. And Iman means the things that you are believing, your conviction. We cannot know it, then this is Allah's knowledge, Azza wa Jal.
Outward actions and the inward
when they're
beliefs.
Together. Yes, when they are together. And that is why we find verses in the Quran, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ أَمَنَّ. The nomads say that we believe. Allah say to them, do not say we believe, say we have accepted Islam. Because the belief has to yet to be manifested. The Iman, or the belief in the angels, what are the angels? Angels are creatures of Allah Azza wa Jal. Have you seen them? No. Have any of us seen them? No. So the atheist, those who do not believe, they say then they do not exist. And this is not logical, because I haven't seen electricity. No one has seen electricity. We've seen the traces of electricity. No one has seen our souls. And just because I cannot see something, that does not mean it doesn't exist.
No one has seen love.
No one has seen your brains. So I cannot go to someone who's an atheist and say, listen, you have no brains. Why? I haven't seen them. So to believe in the angels is to believe in the unseen. And this is something that the Muslims are highly proud of. because Allah complimented them of believing in the unseen. But what are the angels? The angels are creatures of Allah. As Sheikh Salim pointed out before, they are created from light. The jinn are created from fire, and the humans are created from clay. So they are created from light. They have different levels, and their number is unknown to anyone. No one can count them. The Prophet tells us, alayhi wasalam, that on the seventh heaven, there is a house called Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur. It's like the Kaaba on earth. And pilgrims of the angels come to it every single day. They come 70,000 of them. And that was from the creation of all creation until the end of time. So you can imagine that Allah Azza wa Jal has so many angels. Not only that, the Prophet said, alayhi wasalam, in the seven heavens, there isn't a place of a hand span without you finding an angel either standing in prayer or bowing or prostrating. There isn't any, it's packed with angels. And the features of these angels, that they do not sin and they obey whatever Allah Azza wa Jal orders them to do. And the head of these angels are the greatest three, Jibreel, Mikael, and Israfil. And these three are responsible for giving life. Subhanallah. Archangel Jibreel, he is responsible for the revelation, which is the life of the hearts. The angel Mikael, he is responsible for ascending the rain down, which gives life to the whole of earth. And Israfil is the angel who is responsible for blowing in the trumpet, where all the dead would be resurrected for the day of judgment and be given life.
And of course, I mean, even we have the angels on, obviously recording on our shoulders.
That certain angels have certain names that we know Allah SWT has told us, other ones we don't know, they have certain duties. As he mentioned, Jibreel, the greatest of the angel, his duty was to bring the most important form of life, which is the life of the hearts, of the qulub, which is to with the revelation from Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. And Jibreel, he's the one who brought the revelation to all of the prophets. And obviously, Mikael is in charge of the rain, and Israfil, we know, is in charge of the blowing in the horn, the trumpet on the Day of Judgment, that will it will kill the who is ever on the land, and then the second time to bring back to life those who are the dead, to bring the dead back to life, to be held accountable for what they did in this life on the Day of Judgment. And as you mentioned, we have the ones who are with us on the right and the left, the ones who are writing down our good and bad deeds. So on the Day of Judgment, you have no excuse. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't oppress anybody. And you will see on the Day of Judgment, everything has been written down, the biggest and smallest sins that you have done in this dunya. And also we have the ones who are responsible, for example, who's in charge of the hellfire, Malik. And we have, for example, the ones who hold of the Jannah as well, and the Ridwan. And we have also the ones who hold the Arsh, the throne of Ar-Rahman subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's many descriptions to the angels. And some one of the greatest descriptions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he mentions the angels in the Quran, لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُوا مَا يُمَرُونَ. There's a difference between the angels and the humankind, is that they do not sin, they do not do mistake. They are constantly in obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and never go against his command. And here I just want to point out something very, I always like to focus when we talk about issues of iman and belief, issues in Islam in general. What do we gain from this? Because it's not just something we have information about, but what do we gain from it? I'll give two examples. The first example is what we just mentioned, the fact, لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ. They do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that which they are commanded to do. And this is an encouragement to the human being to also be like that, to try to, we have the expression where they say, he's like an angel, he doesn't do anything wrong. I mean, obviously you might, all of us have mistakes, as the Prophet made it very clear, كُلِّ بَنَا آدَمْ خَطَّى وَخَيْرَ خَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ, that all of the children of Adam, they make mistakes, and the best of those who make mistakes are those who repent from them. So we're going to make mistakes, we're not going to be angels. But it's still, it's an encouragement to encourage you to try to do as best as you can as a believer. And secondly, the fact that everything is being written down. I mean, subhanAllah, when you think about that iman, because you get weak in your iman, all of us do. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a ghafoor rahim, he's very compassionate, very merciful, all forgiving, subhanahu wa ta'ala, it kind of makes us sometimes, astaghfirullah, but take advantage of that and fall into sin, into error. But when you remind yourself also, you have two angels with you who are writing everything down. That kind of, it helps you as well to strive to do good deeds. And the fact that when you were talking about the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there's proofs and he would say, you can't see, but there's proofs of the existence. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they saw the actions of them when it came to for some of the battles. When they were battling, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his angels, because also some of the duties of the angels is to protect the human beings. There's angels just for protecting you. And these angels were sent as an extra protection, I guess extra backup to say, for protecting the believers, to help them victory, if you be victorious in this battle. And they would see the effect of the angels there on the battlefield with them. And the angels have been seen, by the way, it's important we point out, but they're not seen in their original form. The only ones who ever saw them in their original form was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We saw Jibreel when he had 600 wings that covered up as far as you could see in the horizon. And he obviously knew something and he very massive, and it's not something normal for the human being to see. But he did used to come in the form of humans as well. And they would see him in that form, but not in his original form. So they have been seen.
And we see one of the battles, I can't remember if it's Badr or Uhud, that the Quraysh, they said they saw men on horseback who were fighting with the Muslims. And they
said that they would be coming behind them with their sword, and they would see the head go without even seeing anybody as well. So, I mean, obviously they were clearly there on the battlefield. In general, we go back to this belief, and it's not difficult to believe in this. Once you believed in the basic, which is the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you've seen his signs, you're going to believe in the angels and everything that he has revealed to you to believe in.
What's, I think, an interesting point is, we've obviously heard how the angels, they never sin and they never disobey Allah. And I remember when we did some studies of Aqidah Tahawiyyah, and they were talking about this point, about the belief in angels. And they said that some of the scholars had said that the righteous human is considered to be of a higher status than the angel, because the angel cannot sin,
it's
never
his nature,
sins.
Yeah.
He's not tested, whereas we have that thing where we can choose right or wrong. So the one who is human is very righteous and stays away from all the temptation, he can be raised in his status, even to that above the angels. And we've got about 1 minute left, so I don't know, Sheikh Asim, if you'd like to end any particular points on this topic.
There are so many angels that are there to protect us. And this gives you extreme love to Allah Azza wa Jal, who created all of this perfection for us. There is an angel, his work is to blow the soul in the fetus and to write whether he's happy or doomed in hell, whether what is his provision, how long he would live. There are angels that are protectors of us. There are angels that come into our houses only to pray to Allah and seek forgiveness for us. And that is why the Prophet tells us, Allah, take out of your house these things that prevent the angels from coming, such as statues, portraits, pictures, dogs. All of these prevent the angels that seek forgiveness for us at the side of Allah Azza wa Jal from coming into the house. And so many people are deprived from these angels. And when the angels are not there, the devils take their places.
At the end of the episode, just to point out really quick, also obviously, which we didn't mention, we're not trying to mention everything, obviously, just a quick reminder of what Muslim believes. Also the angel of death. And you see the angel of death when he comes to yank out the soul, and you see how the human body reacts to him coming. And the human being, when the soul is about to get pulled out, you see how the eyes go and how the body reacts. It also shows you that presence of that angel, which also, once again, proves to you and it reminds you to be ready for that state, to be at the best of states as a Muslim for when that does come to you, as it will come to all of us.
Well, again, we've come to the end of this episode. For the viewers, inshallah, we've discussed today and recapped really on our previous episodes on the belief in Allah. And we heard some logical and rational proofs of how there has to be creator. And then we went on to discuss the belief in angels and the various information that they are created from light and that they have different tasks. One of the most noble being Jibreel, who bring in down the revelation. So please tune in again in our next episode as we continue talking about the pillars of Iman. And until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Oh, الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع سنته إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome again to another episode. I'm your host Ismail Bullock, and in the previous episode we discussed the first two pillars of faith, the belief in Allah and the belief in His angels. Now we will move on to the belief in His books and in His messengers. Abdurrahim, since you're in front of me, belief in His books, explain to us. We know the Quran, and we know from other Christianity that there's the Bible and this. So do we believe in the Bible, for example? What are these books we're talking about?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. It's good that we, you know, pointed this out here. It's a confusion for a lot of Muslims and a lot of non-Muslims. What do we believe when it comes to the scriptures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to His prophets? And it's important when we talk about the belief in the scriptures or in the books that it comes in the plural form, because we believe in all of the books, all of the scriptures that were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His prophets and messengers. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned some of them. Didn't mention all of them, He mentioned some of them by name. And the ones that we believe in that were mentioned by name, we believe in all the books, obviously. But the ones that were mentioned by name and specific to us as Muslims was obviously the Quran itself and the Torah and the Injil or the Gospel and the Psalms of Dawud, the Zabur. So these are the ones that are mentioned in the Quran. Suhuf Ibrahim and Musa and the Zabur of the Psalms, as it's called in English, of Dawud or David alayhi salam. So these are the ones we believe in they were mentioned. However, do we believe that these scriptures are still the scriptures we follow? No, because we believe the Quran was the last revelation sent to all mankind. And that's the reason why it hasn't been changed until now, and it won't be changed until the end of time, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, because Allah sent our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the last messenger to all of mankind. And in order for his religion, the religion of Islam, to stay, and for people to be able to follow it, then the scripture has to be protected. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned that He sent down the dhikr. He said, "Inna lahu lahafidhuna," that we sent down the dhikr and the Quran, or the names of the Quran, and verily we will protect it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set itself and promised to protect the Quran. So we as Muslims, we believe in the other scriptures, but we believe the only true scripture to follow is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. And we believe that the other ones were changed, but they did come obviously in the original form. It doesn't mean everything was changed in it. And it's important we remind ourselves and remind the Muslim viewers that you cannot be a true Muslim if you don't believe in the Bible. If
you don't believe in the Injil.
The Injil. And you don't believe in the Torah as well. Obviously it's translated as the Bible, the Injil. Okay, but the thing is now, obviously, we're talking about the original form. The one that's been changed, and it still has, obviously, some things that are authentic, and it's been going through great changes throughout the year. And they admit this themselves. The first 300 plus years, where was it? They don't know. Then it was changed around, different writers, different this. Every few years, they change it and make it new versions of it. Whereas the Quran, it never changed. I have a story, but I don't want to take any too much of the episode myself, so I'll come back to it when it comes to scripture. Just remind me, inshallah, later I have a story. Talk about the three scriptures to give an example of the change and not change.
Just one point that's related to what you said about, you know, the fact that the changing, etc. What springs to mind is, if we look back in history, you go to this event that took place called the Council of Nicaea around 325 after the time of Jesus. And you'll find at that time they had 56 Gospels. And many of these were, you know, writings, maybe more like a hadith than the actual Bible or the actual Injil, but they were teachings written down by the disciples of Jesus. So you can imagine they'll be very authentic in his. And you find that the Roman Emperor Constantine, that he basically decided that he would burn 52 of these Gospels and keep 4. So that's, you know, you see a lot of the real teachings of the Jesus message written down by the disciples were all burnt. And then part of what we have now is the Bible, is a mixture of that with the writings of Paul and obviously the what they call to be the Old Testament. That's just something I wanted to mention there. But I believe, Sheikh Salam, you had something to add to this?
The true Christianity or the message of Christ did not reach the Europeans. This is a fact. The Christianity or the message of Christ reached them already distorted. And they know the guy who distorted the message of Christ was Saint Paul. So the true teachings of Jesus Christ never, ever reached them. So what they think it is Christianity today, it's not the message of Isa alayhi salam. This is a fact, and people who are really sincere and seeking the truth, they have to take the matter seriously. And the Bible is not the Injil. Bible just means a book. Nothing
about
that.
I think it means the word Biblicus from Latin, yeah, Biblicus. I believe.
So it is just means a book. And it is divided, as we know, into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament supposedly to be equivalent to the Torah, which was given to Moses, and the New Testament supposedly to be the Injil. So we Muslims, when we say we believe in that original message which was inspired and revealed to Jesus alayhi salam, or to Moses alayhi salam, or to Solomon alayhi salam.
Sheikh Qasim,
I don't have anything to add more to what the Shuyukh had said, except that our belief is part of our iman, as Sheikh Abdul Rahim said, that we believe in the whole picture, and that is anything that was revealed from Allah Azza wa Jal, we believe in it. But this does not mean necessarily that we follow these books, because in our belief we're distorted and the Quran is dominating all of this. So we believe in a principle, but we follow only the Quran. Which brings me also to the fact that a lot of the Christians don't believe that the New Testament is related to Jesus. And I met one missionary in Saudi Arabia, which is quite weird. And I knew that there were a lot of them working there undercover. And some of them maybe doesn't find it difficult to say that he does do this. He was telling me that we do not, as Christians, believe that Jesus Christ was revealed to a book. You only Muslims say that this was the Injil. He had the audacity to go even further so that he knows that he cannot have something to provide, because the New Testament is not the wordings of Jesus, peace be upon him. It was not revealed to him. It's a history of what happened to him and even what happened after his death, which definitely is not a revelation. As Muslims, we honor and love our book, the Quran, and we are proud to say no nation on earth can provide us with their own scripture that has not been changed, not even one single letter, for the past 15 centuries. And it's not a new language. It is the language that all the Arabs understand, and it's a living language. On the other side, when you go to the Bible, you'll find that the Douay version is different than the New King James version, and every year they produce, there are chapters and chapters, books that are deleted from the King James version. This form of alteration and distortion means that this is not a divine book that was preserved. But when you come to Muslims, to the Muslims, their book has been preserved. And it's not only in the written form, it's preserved in their hearts. They memorize it, as we've seen so many times. I make a mistake in pronouncing one verse, everyone else corrects me. Even if I am reciting the Quran in my masjid, in Fajr prayer, in the morning prayer, and I make a single mistake, a child of 7 years of age would correct me.
The story I want to mention really quick about the change in the Quran and the other scriptures, the earliest Islamic history in Baghdad, that there was a Jewish man who was living there, and he was obviously a Muslim state and Muslim majority, but there were a few other religions, and this guy happened to be living there in Baghdad. His neighbor, who was a scholar of Islam, used to always call him to Islam and show him the proof that Islam was the religion of truth, hoping that he would accept Islam. And the Jewish guy kept refusing. Sometime they hadn't seen one another, and one day he saw him that he was a Muslim, and he was shocked. He said, "And what finally made you budge?" Because they would debate, and a lot of times when you debate, you know, with Christians or Jewish, they'll say, tell you, "Yeah, I know what you're saying is true, but I don't want to be a Muslim. I'm Christian. I'm going to stay like that, even though what you're saying is the truth." So they admit it, but he couldn't get the guy to change. So he said, "What made you change?" He said, "I wanted to prove it to myself before I made that step." So he said, "I went down and I wrote out a whole bunch of copies of the Torah, and then later on of the Bible, later on of the Quran." And he said, "I went to it and I changed it all around. I put this in the front, that in the back, erased this, added that from my own thing, and just mixed it all up." And he said, "All the Jews, they bought it from me. It sold out. Nobody ever said anything. Nobody ever noticed anything." And he said, "Then I went again to the Bible to do the same thing. Sold out, you know. Once again, nobody noticed anything from the Christians." He said, "Then I tried to do it to the Quran." He said, immediately, just with glancing at it, he said, they knew. They said, "This is not the Quran." The Muslims knew immediately. And he said, "A book like this, it has to be the book of truth. This has to be the religion of truth." And he entered into Islam after this test had proved to him there was no doubt.
The Quran, it's the only book that challenges the reader. Imagine a book, any book you pick up, you'll find the author is apologetic in the introduction and telling you
if you find a mistake or this or typographical mistake, please, this is my address, this is my email. But the Quran from the beginning is challenging you. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ بِهِ. This book has no doubt.
To add to that, many people, you've heard stories of people becoming Muslim because I've heard stories where they said, when I read this, I said, no one ever has the audacity of a man or anyone can come and say, there's no doubt in this book. So they said, when I saw this, I was like, wow, you know, this was...
So that's why I'm saying the book, it challenges the reader. It's telling you, go. Go and find any mistake. وَلَوْ كَانَ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُ بِهِ اخْتِلَافٍ كَثِيرًا. Had it been from other than Allah, it would have contained a lot of discrepancies, which means if you find any discrepancy, it is not from Allah. That's simple. So the Quran, because it is meant to be the last testament, it is meant to be the guidance for the entire humanity, establishing the proof for the people about the truthfulness of the messengership of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if anyone comes today, what is the proof that this is from, that Muhammad is one of the messengers of Allah? We say, this is the proof. This is the everlasting miracle of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if you want to check whether he is a prophet of Allah, a messenger of Allah or not, just read the Quran. So this is the, and the Quran is the criterion. I, as a Muslim, when I read any scripture, for example, the Torah, the Old Testament or the New Testament, I can figure out this must be a fragment from what has been revealed. Why? Because I have the reference. I check it. And that's why Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warned the Muslims. Not that you deny whatever the Jews or the Christians say, nor approve of, because you never know. But we have the reference, which is the Quran, and even the Christian theologians today, they help you. They have a Bible called Red Letter Bible. Okay, so they put what they think these are the words of Christ, they put them in red. And if you make it just a small calculation, you find it is a few pages.
I would like to point out for the dear viewers that it is not permissible for them, the Muslims, to go through the Bible, to study the Bible.
It's the same thing I was about to mention myself, and it's very important.
So it is extremely important that this is not permissible for a Muslim to study any other book than the Quran, because we have the ultimate truth. One would say, okay, let's examine. No, you don't see that you're a healthy person and you go and throw yourself in places with viruses and bacteria and say, let me test my immune system. We have the ultimate truth. But those who reach a certain level of knowledge, who have a strong background and foundation in Islam, yes, they are entitled, they are requested at sometimes to go through, to study, to compare apple to apple, to show to the people that look at the differences. And that is why the Prophet saw once the second caliph, the second man, Umar, reading a paper of the Torah. So he told him, what is this? And he said, oh Prophet of Allah, it's a paper of the Torah I found. I just went through it. And the Prophet was angry with him, alayhi salam. He said that if Musa were to be alive today, he would only follow me. Not because the Prophet was doubting Umar. Umar was extremely knowledgeable. But the Prophet wanted to preserve the purity of the Quran so that no one would mix other things to the Quran nor to the Sunnah, and people would not be confused. Nowadays, alhamdulillah, everything is settled. The Quran is settled, the Sunnah is settled. And I give this warning to the youngsters, especially, who, you know, at the prime of their youth, they think that, yes, I could debate, I could do this. Let me study the Bible, let me study the Old Testament, the New Testament. You say, no. First of all, learn your religion. It is not a good thing for a person to go and debate and look into the Bibles, and he does not even know the interpretation of وَالْعَادِيَةِ ضَبْحًا فَالْمُورِيَةِ قَدْحًا of the Quran. What is the meaning of that? So, duh, I don't know. So, yeah, learn your book first, then move on.
And I want to just add to what Sheikh Qasim said, exact thing I want to say, but there's nothing to add to that. But what the youngsters are doing now they see Mithra Sheikh Ahmed Didat who have gone that route. That's not for everybody. That's for somebody who's specialist and somebody who has the ability. And unfortunately, like Sheikh Qasim mentioned, we see it's ala hisab, the Quran. And what suffers is your understanding of the Quran. This is also what I want to point out with this, is this not the origin of the da'wah of the Prophet Muhammad and the Sahaba, who had the ability. They could have went to the Christians and said, huh, here's your Bible. Look at this page. And look at this. And they could have done that.
They could have used Sahaba like Ka'b al-Ahbar.
They could have used it, but they didn't use this style. I'm not saying we don't do it. I'm not saying it's not important, but it's not the original form of da'wah. the original form we use for da'wah is the Quran itself. We use the Quran. If we get to a marhala, to a level,
وَجَاهَدْهُمْ بِهِ
نعم. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, it's jihad. وَجَاهِدُهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. And that you wage the jihad against them, the major jihad, which is the jihad of the Quran, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said. So this is the thing we need to point out to the du'at, and I'm glad we remember this now, is because it's a common mistake that people make now in giving da'wah, is that they focus too much on the Bible and trying to bash with the Bible, and actually that could cause more harm than good. There is a stage for that, but it's not a stage for everyone, and it's not all the time, and it's not the origin of how to give da'wah.
Not only this, I mean, the missionaries, they have changed their tactics. They know that you are strong in this area, you know the Bible, but they know the weak link, you're weak in your Islam, so they will attack you from that angle. So they will come to you and say, there is a hadith says this. You don't know. So this is the problem. So first of all, before you flex your muscle, you have to understand your Islam. So those scholars, when they started refuting, like Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, al-jawab al-sahih liman baddadil al-masih, after he became an imam in the Islamic teachings and mastered all the disciplines of knowledge, the true Christianity or the message of Christ did not reach the Europeans. This is a fact. The Christianity or the message of Christ reached them already distorted. And they know the guy who distorted the message of Christ was Saint Paul. So the true teachings of Jesus Christ never, ever reached them. So what they think it is Christianity today, it's not the message of Isa alayhi salam. This is a fact. And people who are really sincere and seeking the truth, they have to take the matter seriously. And the Bible is not the Injil. Bible is just means a book. Nothing
I think
more
it
than
means the word Biblicus Bible. From Latin,
yeah,
I believe.
So it is just means a book. And it is divided, as we know, into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament supposedly to be equivalent to the Torah, which was given to Moses, and the New Testament supposedly to be the Injil. So we Muslims, when we say we believe in that original message which was inspired and revealed to Jesus, alayhi salam, or to Moses, alayhi salam, or to Solomon, alayhi salam.
This is the fourth pillar, which is the belief in the prophets and messengers. And our belief in them, that they are human beings, but they are the supreme and the cream of the human beings. They are the
creme de la creme,
the top of the old top, because they are the carriers of Allah's message to humanity. So you have a king or a president, and he wants to send his ambassador to the people, and Allah has the highest example, of course. He chooses someone who is perfect, because he's a representative. And who is better than the messengers and prophets to be sent with the revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal? And I think it's important to show the difference. What is the difference between a prophet and a messenger? There are so many interpretations, but the most authentic opinion of scholars is that a prophet is sent to his people without a new legislation. He's ruling with the legislation of a messenger before him, while a messenger has been sent with a new sharia, with a new law, with a new religion. And that is why we have the numbers of messengers far less than the numbers of prophets, because the prophets were so many. They were like teachers, they were like kings ruling their subjects. While the messengers, there is a hadith that it's disputed upon its authenticity. Sheikh Al-Albani has authenticated, while others did not, which refers to their number being as 315 messenger throughout the history. We have them mentioned in the Quran less than that. As for the prophets, also there is a hadith, but this hadith is not authentic, authenticated by some. Nevertheless, we have to know that they were the perfect of all humanity. And each one was given a certain miracle, a certain characteristics, certain qualities that would excel them over the people.
And here, we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent for all nations. So the number is so great. So every nation, they had a messenger. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا نَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَيْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. We have sent to every nation a messenger, proclaiming them, worship Allah, and shun all these false objects of worship.
Quickly, then we mentioned the numbers. The numbers in the Quran that we mentioned were 25 by name. And obviously, the ones who were mentioned in the Quran, the most story was the story about who? About Musa alayhi salam. And this is something that we would like to point out to non-Muslims, that the prophets mentioned in the Quran, Musa, even Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon him, was mentioned more in the Quran than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And obviously one of the goals, one of the things we want to gain from the stories of the prophets, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that in the qasas, in the stories, is ibrah, is reflection. So we can reflect on what happened in the past nations and benefit ourselves from Muslims from their stories. That's why we have, for example, the whole story of Yusuf alayhi salam.
And a whole chapter.
A whole chapter of the Quran, a very long chapter, with all of these beautiful stories that happened from his childhood until he reached what he reached as a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have the smaller chapter of Nuh, of Noah, and what he went through calling to the pure message of monotheism and what he faced from his people and that. And the story goes on and on. Ibrahim.
Complete chapter about Mary.
About Maryam and obviously
Ibrahim,
her story.
Ibrahim, Hud, now, all of the messages.
All of the messages, it's all in the Quran. And this is actually a call to our non-Muslim viewers to actually go back and to read the Quran, read about these stories. And how many Christians have really been affected when they go back and they read the chapter of Maryam and they see the belief of the Muslims in the prophets. And perhaps in the next episode, we could talk a little bit about our belief in Jesus Christ. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him.
That's right. Well, like I said, we've come to the end of this episode. To the viewers, obviously today we've discussed the belief in, well, quite detail, the books and how we believe in the different revelations, but they changed over time, and that Allah sent down the Quran as the final revelation and as the Furqan, as the criterion between wrong and right, and what as a final revelation to mankind. And we touched upon the messengers. So we just started to talk about the messengers and that to every nation a messenger was sent. So tune in next time. Be sure not to miss the next episode where we continue on the belief of Muslims in the messengers. And until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mm-hmm.